And when she died in 1916, she left an estimated estate valued at over $100 million. She is the greatest American miser ever known. $100 million plus. And yet how did she live? She ate oatmeal cold because it cost money to heat it. Her son lost a leg through disease and amputation because she refused to pay for a doctor, and she waited to find a free clinic doctor to treat him. But she waited so long that the disease took his leg. Was she wealthy? Yeah. But she chose to live like a pauper. Eccentric? Oh, quite certainly. Crazy? Maybe, but nobody could prove it. But Hetty Green is an illustration of too many Christian believers today. They have limitless wealth at their disposal through Christ, yet they live like paupers. It's to this kind of Christian believer that Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians. He wants to teach us and them about what it is to tap into the riches and the blessings of Christ in our life in this world. Welcome to our new summer series, Letter to the Ephesians. Through the next 9-10 weeks, we are going to travel through this wonderful book that Paul wrote. And I'll talk about Paul in a second. But Ephesians is an important book because it balances doctrine and duty. It balances what we believe and what do we do about what we believe. See, so many times in our Christian life, we work so much to gain and attain knowledge of the scriptures. But the reality of it is that God doesn't want us so smart that we act so dumb. God wants us to retain and to gain the knowledge of the scriptures, but so we could live it out in our everyday, day-to-day lives. So in a nutshell, and that's all I'm going to do for you this morning, is give you nutshells and overviews, and in the coming weeks we're going to dive deeper into the number of things we find in this book. But there are 6 chapters to the book of Ephesians. The first 3 chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3, teach us doctrine. Now that sounds like a boring word, doesn't it? It's not. But it teaches us the truths and the fundamentals and everything we need to know, the doctrine. And the doctrine teaches us about the riches of Christ. And I want to pause on that word for a moment, riches. Because the minute we say riches, people think money. Okay, the riches of Christ don't necessarily guarantee you $100 million in your bank. Your name's not Hetty. Okay? That's not what the riches are. The riches that Paul speaks about, another word you could use to describe it is the word blessings. You have blessings available. You have the riches of Christ, and yet blessings isn't quite enough there. So chapters 1 to 3 is doctrines. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 teaches us how to live as believers, how to live as Christians. They teach the believers our responsibilities in Christ. How does the doctrine impact our living? What does the truth about Christ reveal to us in the way we should live our lives in relationship to one another and to the world around us? And so I want to take you with us to the first couple of verses of this book. And if you have your YouVersion, you can join us on the event. You can save the notes there. I've put a little bit more extensive notes in there for you this morning than you're going to see on the screen. And you can turn there or follow us in your Bible. But Ephesians 1 just opens up with some simple words that we're going to look at this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start with some, I'm going to give you some background for the first part. Here we go. The first thing I want to talk about is the author of this letter. It's quite evident and quite clear that we're told, he says, Paul. He names himself, not Pastor Paul, the Apostle Paul. Written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, who you meet in the book of Acts, Paul. Now, let me give you some background to Paul, because he wasn't always Paul. He started life as Saul. Saul was his name, and it's the name his parents gave him. He's a Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin. A lot of people think that his name Saul after King Saul, because King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so we have this picture of a good Hebrew boy from a good Hebrew tribe, Benjamin, and he's named after King Saul. What a great person to be named after, I guess. He grew up in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the largest trade centers on the Mediterranean coast. He grew up in a well-to-do city. And so you'll see that he's sometimes referred to early in the book of Acts as Saul of Tarsus, because that's where he grew up and that's where he learned. And he studied to be a rabbi. He was no dummy. He was extremely intelligent. He understood the scriptures. Now remember, when we're talking here and he's talking about the scriptures, he's not talking about the whole Bible that we have. He's referring to everything we call the Old Testament. Those are the Hebrew scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. In fact, Paul himself will end up writing about a third of the New Testament. So when he's studying the scriptures, he's studying what we call our Old Testament. And he knows the Old Testament. He knows all about the promises of Messiah. He knows all about the promises to Israel. He knows all about the history of Israel. He knows all those things deep and in depth because he studied to be a rabbi and he's a Pharisee. And because he's a Pharisee, he's a strict Hebrew. He strictly adheres to all, or tries to adhere to all the different laws that the Hebrews understood and believed in the Old Testament. And this is our author. But there's more about him. Because this guy, Saul, man, he's got fire in his bones. He really does. You know, when he starts out as Saul in his life, and he studied to be a rabbi, and he's a Pharisee, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself. Saul had become the leader of the anti-Christian movement. Yes, I called it that. The anti-Christian movement. Oh, this guy Saul, man, he had fire in his bones. And he didn't like these newfangled Christian people. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were that new. They were called the Way. They were the people of the way. And you see, Saul went around because it was his job and his responsibility, he felt, to keep the Hebrew scriptures pure. And these people who were following this Jesus guy, the guy who's been dead and buried and came back to life and then disappeared after 50 days, these people following this Jesus, they're crazy. See, Saul would think you're crazy this morning. Hopefully, he would think you're crazy. See, but he had legal permission from the Jewish authorities to go around and grab Christians and imprison them because they were teaching heresy, or so he thought. The Bible records for us in Acts chapter 9 that there's one day that Saul's got letters of authority, and he's going to travel from Jerusalem to Damascus. Some of you may know this story, but he's going to go from Jerusalem to Damascus to go and round up the Christians in Damascus and throw them in prison. And while he's on his way to Damascus, he literally runs into the living Jesus. The living Jesus overwhelms them, and we get this picture painted in Acts chapter 9 that Jesus throws him off his horse and he lands up on the ground and he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus reveals himself. And Paul is struck with blindness, and 3 days later, God sends a disciple, not one of the original 11, but another guy, a disciple named Ananias, another believer, to go pray over him. And Paul receives his sight back. And Saul has his name changed. Saul means asked of God. His name is changed from Saul to Paul, and Paul means little. Little. Why? Because I think Paul understood that as great as his history is, as great as his education is, as great as his fervor is, as great as his intelligence would be, he is little compared to Jesus. And he becomes Paul. See, when you encounter the living Jesus, it should really change your life. This is the question we have to ask ourselves. Has our encounter with Jesus changed our life? If there's no difference in my life before Jesus and after Jesus, there's a problem with my life meeting Jesus. See, an encounter with the living Jesus should change us right from the inside out. I'm not saying it makes you perfect, but it changes us. And maybe you need to ask yourself this question: has my life been changed with an encounter with the living Jesus? If not, maybe I need to ask myself, do I really need to have a new encounter with Jesus? Do I really need to let Jesus transform my life more? Back to Paul now. He was Saul, now he's Paul. And God would call him to carry the gospel to the Gentile nations of the world. See, one of the things, when Jesus changed his life, Jesus changed his dreams. He was going to be a rabbi and a Pharisee. And Jesus said, that's good for somebody else, but not for you. I am sending you to the Gentile world. See, what you need to understand is, up until this point, all the early Christians were Jewish. It never dawned on them that anybody other than a Jew would be a Christian. And now we sit in a flip-flop world where we, Gentile believers, don't understand how Jewish people aren't believers. And there's less Jewish believers than Gentile believers now. But in Paul's day, it was the other way around. The book of Acts tells us a little bit about Paul's story. And we're told that Paul would head out on 3 different missionary journeys. And they weren't short-term things. They were long-term things. And they traveled from place to place. They'd travel by boat and across bodies of water and go places. And they'd endure hardships and they'd be chased out and chased down. But we're told that he took 3 journeys in all. On his second journey, he ended up in this place called Ephesus, a city, a well-known big city of its time in Asia Minor of its day. And he only stopped briefly in Ephesus on his second journey. But then, a couple of years later, he went on a 3rd missionary journey. And he came to Ephesus. Probably the second journey was to scout it out. He comes on the 3rd journey. And we're told he stays there for about 3 years in the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, over those 3 years, he founds a church. And he used that center of Ephesus to reach out to all the surrounding region and share the gospel and evangelize the truth of Jesus. After these 3 missionary journeys, and sometimes during them, Paul would end up imprisoned, arrested. He was eventually arrested on a false charge. Sound familiar? Arrested on a false charge, and he's put in prison for a while. He appeals to Rome because, you see, not only is a Hebrew, but he's a Roman citizen, which was very earth-shattering of its time. And he ends up in Rome, and he's under house arrest for a couple of years. He's not really free to go, but he's free to receive people and live in his house. He wasn't in prison, but he was imprisoned. He was probably always under guard and waiting for trial in Rome. And during this time, he received people and pray with people and teach people and encourage people. And during this time, he would also write letters, different letters to different people and to different groups of believers, what we would call different churches. And one of those letters he wrote to a church in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus. See, Ephesus was a great city in Asia Minor. To give you an idea where Ephesus was, look at this map. So I circled Ephesus for you. It's hard to maybe tell, but it's on the coast. It's a port. It's a Roman capital. Asia Minor is under Rome's control. It's part of the Roman Empire in Paul's day. It's a port that would invite world travel. Not only would invite world travel, it would involve world trade. And so the city of Ephesus becomes a very wealthy commercial banking center of Asia Minor. So you can see that through Ephesus. Oh, go back one. You're ahead of me. Thank you. Through Ephesus, being on the coast, on the port, bringing trade in, banking, it was a banking center, it was a financial, and that's why if you pay attention as you go through Ephesians this summer with us, you're going to find there are times when Paul seems to pull out banking terms, like inheritance and riches, and because he's speaking to a group of people who think in a commercial mindset, in a financial mindset. And so that's Ephesus. It's also the center of the Roman goddess Diana, the Greek goddess Artemis. They're the same person. Diana is the Roman name and Artemis is the Greek name. And so that's Ephesus in Asia Minor. And if you flip now, Asia Minor and Ephesus would be in present-day Turkey. The city of Ephesus doesn't exist. I kind of put it there just to give you an idea of where Ephesus is located in the world today. All there is in Ephesus is basically a dig, archaeological place. There's no city of Ephesus in our world today, but it's in present-day Turkey. And I told you that the Temple of Diana was there, and it was the place of pagan worship. And this is an artist's rendering of what the Temple of Diana would have looked like. It was considered one of the seven ancient wonders. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the seven wonders. It no longer stands. There's possibly one column left where they believe the Temple of Diana stood. But just this, so you've got this city that's a port, coastal city that brings world travelers and world trade. It's a financial center of Asia Minor. It's a place of humongous pagan worship. And in all of that, Paul is going to speak, and he's going to write them a letter. A letter. What's a letter? You all know what a letter is. Probably been a long time since you ever wrote one and put one in the mail. Usually the only letters you get in the mail are from people like Toronto Hydro, Enbridge, Bell or Rogers. And some of you don't even get mail for those. They just email stuff to you. But back in the day, they didn't have a postal system. So people would write a letter, and for Paul's sake here, people would take that letter and bring it to a place. And so this letter of Ephesus to Ephesus, this letter would have been written in the city of Rome, most likely, and somebody would have carried it and brought it to the church in Ephesus. We call it the Book of Ephesians. It's one of the books of the New Testament. But when Paul wrote it, it was a letter to train and educate and encourage the believers in the city or the church of Ephesus. So Paul probably wrote this letter while he was a prisoner in Rome, probably around 62 or 63 AD. That's probably when he wrote it. It's probably about 10 years after the missionary journey where he spent 3 years building that church. It's about 10 years after he left Ephesus. And he's in Rome. He's awaiting sentencing or court dates. Paul would eventually be executed in Rome. But in the meantime, he's writing these letters to teach and encourage, instruct, and tell the people how much he cared for them. It's widely also believed that this letter to Ephesus would have been sent to some of the other churches that he had planted in that region as a sense of encouragement and teaching. So it all brings us to the big question. Why? Why write this letter? What are you hoping to do with this? Well, I want to look at the purpose of the letter. See, every book in the Bible has a purpose. We don't think of it that way because we like to read a lot of the stories, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the Gospels. We love to read the stories of the great things that the prophets did or that Moses did or that Elijah did. Oh, great, great things. But all books kind of have, not kind of, all books have a purpose. They kind of have an overwhelming theme. They may touch many topics and discuss many stories, but for instance, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us about the beginnings of everything. It's not just the beginning. We have everybody's stories, but the overall theme in Genesis is beginnings. And in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the overall theme there is the kingdom. Matthew always talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Oh, there's all kinds of stories about Jesus and all things he did in his ministry. But it's all about the kingdom. And Galatians is a book of liberty. Again, it's one of Paul's letters, and he writes it, but he teaches how we are free in Christ. We are broken from the power of sin. Ephesians also has an overall theme, and I've written it this way. It teaches us the Christian's blessings or riches in Christ. I've used both those terms on purpose. Christian's blessings or riches. You'll see that Paul often refers to the blessings and the riches. And I think they're an interchangeable word, interchangeable idea. But I do that because I don't want you, when you read riches in Ephesians, I don't want you to think about dollar signs in your bank account. Oh, I wish I could. I really wish we could. You know, just hold on to Paul's promises in Ephesians and we're all going to be rich. And we can pay off the parking lot tomorrow. But it's not the way it is. It's not that kind of riches. It's not monetary. It's not worldly riches. That's what I need you to see this morning. It's not worldly riches. It's heavenly riches. It's spiritual riches. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next couple of minutes. The key verse, the verse that summarizes all of Ephesians, the verse that kind of brings us, puts everything, it's like Paul writes an introduction. He says, I am Paul, I'm writing this to you. Here's my main thought. And then he's going to spend the rest of the book talking about it. So his main thought is found in verse 3. And it says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's your key, your spiritual blessing in Christ. So I want to break this down for another couple of minutes as we look at the overall picture. And there's three things we have to understand about the spiritual blessing. First thing we need to know is the source of our blessings. He says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's God the Father who has made us rich in Jesus Christ. When you were born again into God's family, when you accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, the communion table that we celebrated this morning, the cross that we talk about, his death, the shedding of his blood, his resurrection from death. When we talk about those things, those are all things that we get to share in because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And there's a couple of things that we're going to see throughout the book of Ephesians. So I'm just going to highlight them for you this morning. And the first thing is God's grace. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. See, when you come to salvation, when you come to be a child of God, when you accept forgiveness of sins, you're poured out on God's grace. God's grace is given to us. Oh, we love to receive grace, don't we? But the reality is, how good are we at sharing grace? See, the first three chapters are doctrine or teaching. The next three chapters are living it. And so when we talk about God's grace, it's not just that we receive it for ourselves, but we can give it to others. Oh, it's so much easier to receive than give. Ties us in. The next thing we see in Christ is we have God's glory. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in his holy people. God's glory. Don't we just love God's glory? Right? Sometimes we think, man, if I can just camp under the glory spout of God, all my problems will go away. And Paul says, yes, you've been given God's glory, but it's not for you to camp in the glory. It's for you to carry the glory where you go. He is the source of our blessings. It's God's mercy. Ephesians 2:4, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. It's so tied to grace. Don't we always say grace and mercy, grace and mercy? Yet they're two different things, but we talk about them like they're one. They're two different things. And mercy to us is a lot like grace to us. We want it, but we don't want to give it. But God, we have attained the spiritual blessing of God's mercy, not so we could hold on to it, so we could give it away. And then here's one that's a little bit, it's a weird statement, but the limitless riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8 says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless, limitless, the boundless riches of Christ. And I just, for my title, I called it limitless. And that's what boundless is. It's limitless. We have the limitless riches of Christ. You can never tap into God. You can never tap into the grace and mercy and glory of God so much that you say, I'm going to overdo it all. I'm going to go to the end of it. There is no end of it. It's the limitless riches of Christ. See, our Heavenly Father has made us rich in his Son. Our Heavenly Father is not poor. He is rich. And he makes us rich through Jesus Christ, his Son. We have nothing on our own. We have everything through Jesus. That's the source of our blessings. The next thing we need to understand is the scope of our blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. This could also be rephrased as all the blessings of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Ephesians, you're going to see that Paul will often refer to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity. We sang that this morning. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. And the Holy Spirit he brings us the scope of the blessings. God has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's another one of Paul's writings, by the way, in Philippians. But notice this, and we know this is where we have a hard time. God does not promise to shield us from pain or poverty. He promises instead that the riches of Christ Jesus are ours. And our problem in our natural human mindset, our problem in the society, in the world that we live in a Western culture that has so much of everything, is we always equate gaining material wealth as riches. And we're going to see through the book of Ephesians, as we study this letter through the summer weeks, that that's not what Paul is talking to us about. The Father has given us every blessing of the Spirit, everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. It gets more interesting. See, because Paul is going to teach us that the spiritual is far more important than the material. I heard this week, and I don't know where I heard it, but it stuck in my brain. And maybe it stuck to me, and I didn't even think to put this on the screen or in your notes. But I don't know where I heard it, but it just so fits this morning with what we're studying right here. Somebody said, you are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. Think about that for a moment. You are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And if you can grasp that, it changes everything. We are not a body born in this world that was given a soul. We are a soul that for however many decades God gives us in this world, we carry a body. But there comes a day when this body perishes. There comes a day when this body is laid to rest. And at that very moment, we realize that the body is temporary, but the soul is eternal. We are not a body with a soul. We are a soul that has temporarily been given a body. And that's what Paul is going to be speaking to us in this book. Like, do you depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is the Holy Spirit just something we think about Sunday morning for about 90 minutes, if we're lucky? Do we depend on the Holy Spirit every day of our lives? Do we depend on the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives? See, if we don't live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're living in spiritual poverty. We're afraid to eat the oatmeal because it might cost us something. Do we really depend on Holy Spirit? That's the scope. Last thing we'll look at this morning. I'm just giving you an overview. We're going to dig deeper into these things in the weeks to come. The sphere of our blessings. Our blessings are in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The unregenerated person, the unsaved person, the non-believer, of which I hope you are not them. But the unbeliever's main consumption in life is here and now. The unbeliever is primarily interested in earthly things because that's all the unbeliever knows. The unbeliever only knows that they have a body and they're in this world and they're here and now and gain everything you can get. Because that's all they have sight for. That's all they have hope for. That's all they have a hope for. Jesus called them the children of this world. But you and I, as believers in Christ, have been given a bigger picture. You and I, as believers and followers of Christ, have been given this understanding that the sphere of our blessings is not here and now. The Christian's life is centered in heaven. And here's where we fail, I think. We think of heaven as the place that we go to when we breathe our last breath in this world. But Jesus and Paul would say, heaven is in your mind now. Our citizenship, we're told today, is in heaven. Not when we die, now. That our name is written down in heaven, not in the future, now. That our Father is in heaven, and we need to be with the Father. That our attention and affections in this world need to be centered on the things of heaven and not on the things of the world. The heavenly realm describes the place where Jesus Christ is presently. And here's where we have a hard time. And where the believer is spiritually seated with him today. Ephesians 2:16. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul writes this 2,000 years ago. And notice, it's in the present tense. And God raised us up with Christ. It doesn't say, and God will raise us in the final day. It says, we are now seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What's the heavenly realms? That's the hard part. It's that place we don't see. Paul would go, I'm using Ephesians on purpose this morning, have you noticed? Because we're digging into Ephesians this summer. The battles we fight in this world, some of you will recognize this. The battles we fight are not with flesh and blood on earth, but against the satanic powers in the heavenlies. The spiritual realm is in the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Our spiritual battles are in the heavenly realms. You don't believe me? Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Where are we seated? In heavenly realms. Yeah, we may not be in heaven, but we're in heavenly realms. See, the Christian, here's the difference between the unbeliever and the Jesus follower. The unbeliever lives in the realm of this world. The sphere that they see is just this. The Christian really operates in two spheres at the same time. It gets hard. I'm not saying that's why I'm going to take 9 weeks to dig into this. See, we live in the sphere of the human nature, and we live in the divine. We live in the sphere of the visible, what we see and touch, and the invisible, what we believe in faith. We've just come out of a series on the heroes of faith. The heroes of faith saw the invisible. Abraham, remember? Abraham saw the city of God, which no hand of man could make. But he lived in the visible, but he saw the invisible. We live in the physical. We're here on this earth with this human body. But spiritually, we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Does this get confusing? It's okay. It's okay. It is confusing. We took a whole course in Bible college and we were still confused. Imagine Paul writes it all in 6 chapters like he's got it all figured out. See, it's the heavenly sphere that provides the power and the direction for our earthly walk. That's what I want you to see. When you're facing circumstances, when you're facing situations, when you're facing a bad doctor's report, when you're facing a pink slip in your envelope, when you're facing a relational crisis, when your children have turned their back on God, in those very moments, Paul says, it's not the physical realm that you have to live in. You need to grasp hold of the heavenly realm. Because in that heavenly realm is the power of God. In that heavenly realm is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. In that heavenly realm is the riches of Jesus Christ. And he comes and he stays with you in your physical realm. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of evil in this world. And we do it not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm? Are you aware that you live in a heavenly realm? Do you live that way? That's where the rubber meets the road. How do we do that? Well, you got to stay tuned. You got to come back for the next 8 installments. That's how. I'm going to be sharing this whole summer series with 3 other preachers this summer. And we're going to share with you the letter to the Ephesians. See, church, it's not doctrine so it's boring. It's doctrine to teach us. Paul is going to teach us that we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly realms. We may not feel like it and we may not look like it. But it's time that we understood to understand what Paul did. That Paul saw what Abraham saw. A city whose builder is God. Who believed for the promise even though he never attained the promise. To believe that his God is faithful. Even when everything around you in the physical is not faithful. Pastor, you're asking me to step out in faith, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm telling you to read Ephesians. Pastor, you know, that's not right. Like, this stuff could get hard. Yeah. It's hard. Wasn't it Jesus who said something about, you know, narrow is the way and the wide way that's easy they don't want? A letter to the Ephesians. We can rename it. A letter to highway. A letter to the Christian. But Paul has a goal. And that goal is that we would learn to live in the heavenly realm of where we are seated. That we would not be muddled and lose hope. That's been our theme this morning. The living hope. The living hope. He is our living hope. He is our only hope. The living hope. Of Jesus. So welcome to the letter to the Ephesians. I trust that you'll journey with us through this summer, and I know that some of you have travel plans. We're going to post all the teaching online, and if you're away for a week or two, try to keep up, because we're going to build week after week after week. Pastor Paul's up next week, followed by David, and then back by me, and we're going to keep going through the summer. We're going to take a week off for Zoom camp and come right back, and we'll take this right to Labor Day. We want you to journey with us. We want you to be part of it, because I believe that we have something to learn and a way to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your presence. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you that you used men like Paul to stretch our minds and stretch our faith. To help us to see and understand what you see and understand. That our lives are not stuck in this world, in the problems. But we are seated in heavenly realms. Receiving the blessings of our Savior Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I ask that you would take us this week and you would bring us to places where we would see your hand involved. Lord, I ask that you would take us to the place where we would rely on your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would walk in the power of your Spirit. Not just in church, but more so at home and at work. Help us. Help us to understand that we are victorious through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.